the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. It's in the New Testament. Everybody needs a Bible. If you didn't bring one, that's all right. Listen, there is one right there in the pew rack in front of you. The ones that are in black covers are in Korean. Grab the one of those red hardbound books that's in English, unless you need a Korean Bible. That's true, too. We got some folks here that read that. Listen, grab it. Acts chapter 8. We are in the Unstoppable Church. That is the series we are in. And remember, the church was founded by Jesus Christ on the apostles, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. And then it was commissioned in Acts 1. It was empowered in Acts 2. It did the ministry in Acts 3 and 4. Acts 5, they had church discipline. Acts 6, that was exciting times with Philip. Acts 8, with Stephen, and then with Acts 8 with Philip, the first missionary. And Stephen was the first martyr in Acts 7. And then Acts 9 was the conversion of Saul. What a watershed moment. And it's kind of like that today. How many of y'all watch ESPN? You ever watch ESPN? Anybody? Come on now. No. Praise the Lord. You like the highlight reels? Like the play of the week? I love the play of the week. I love that. I'm also the kind of guy who goes out on YouTube and looks at the ultimate fails of the week. Have any of y'all been on one of those? No, of course not. We take that. No, the truth is they don't intend to be, but man, it's an epic fail. But it's the highlights. It's the highlight reel. It's fun, like the top 10 plays of the week or things of that nature. And I kind of look at Facebook that way. Facebook is like the highlights from your life. When I go out on Facebook, my newsfeed is the highlights of what's going on with you. And I like that. It's your best moments. You're not showing your worst moments. You're showing your best moments. And I get to see the kids and the things they're doing on vacation. And it's kind of like the highlight reel, you know? Well, I've told you that the book of Acts is not only the history book in the New Testament, it is our operations manual. If we in the 21st century are going to know how to do church the way Jesus' apostles did, then we need to look at how they did church. Now, it's referred to as the Acts of the Apostles, but the truth is, it's the Acts of Jesus Christ through his apostles and how they took Christianity to the world. And the book of Acts is also the highlight reel of the New Testament. There's a lot goes on at the time of the apostles that are not written in the book of Acts. As I told you, from the time of Acts 6 to 7, there was 18 months of persecution. But between Acts 7 and Acts 8, there was 18 months time span of just persecution, where Saul of Tarsus went through Jerusalem just making havoc of the church. But you don't hear about that. The book of Acts is the highlight reel. So we have Acts 9 as a watershed moment, one of those highlights, when Saul of Tarsus, the greatest destroyer of the church, becomes a Christian. And now is the greatest preacher, the greatest missionary, the greatest of all. I think of all Christians that ever lived. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. It was one of those just moments. Acts 10 is one of those types of moments as well. It's another highlight. It's another high point. It is a turning point in Christianity that you may not know of, but it's an incredible, incredible time. Take your Bible, and as is our custom, we're going to look at Acts 10. We're going to do a little Bible study this morning. Get you a Bible. Everybody needs a Bible. Acts 10 and verse 1. Now, I'm going to read the odd numbers out loud, and y'all are going to read the even numbers out loud. So here we go. Did you find Acts 10? Say amen. Amen. Here we go. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come before you today asking for help for Miss Audrey Shoup as she goes into surgery on Tuesday. We pray, God, for her quick recovery. We pray for Joe Hanos today, God, that you would bless him who is bedridden and not able to be in church. And bless his dear wife and others who couldn't be here today. I pray, God, you give them a safe trip home as they're traveling. But for us here, we ask, God, that you would focus our attention upon your word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would write it upon our hearts. If there's one among us that's lost, that doesn't know the Lord as their Savior, I pray, God, you would convict them of their need and their sin, and God, convince them to trust Christ as their Savior. For us, your children, stretch us and grow us in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a big moment in Christianity. Things are about to change. Because of what happens in Acts 10, the Gospels are going to be opened up to the entire world. It makes Acts 12 through 28 possible, this moment. Now let's look at it. There was a certain man in Caesarea. Now Caesarea was named after Caesar by Herod the Great. He honored Caesar by naming this town Caesarea. It was also the residence and headquarters of the Roman procurator of the region, as well as the garrison for the Roman army. They would summer in Caesarea and they would winter down toward Jerusalem down in the south. A centurion was a Roman soldier. Now he wasn't just any Roman soldier. He was a man who had promoted through the ranks of the Roman soldiers. And he started off as like a legionnaire. But he, over 15 to 20 years of faithful service to Rome, he rose through the ranks due to brains and brawn. He had fought on the front line and survived. He was a tough, seasoned, shrewd strategist. He was nobody's fool and nobody to be fooled with. And his name was Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. He was literally an Italian from Rome. He wasn't like other soldiers who were brought into the army from another country that had been conquered by Rome. He was actually born in Italy. And the Roman Caesar would give them not preferential, but if you're going to pick a commander who's going to lead 480 troops, you pick one who's going to be loyal. So when it says he was of the Italian band, he was actually a person of Italian descent, and he was somebody that Rome trusted to lead a small group, 480. See, a legion was 5,000, and they broke it down into groups of 10, and then you had officers and different things underneath the centurion, and then you had the 480 legionnaires. So he was a man who'd seen it and done it. Like many of our men and women here today that have been in the military or are still in the military. You've been on the front line. You've poured sand out of your boot. You've seen the worst of it. And the Lord providentially had you survive. This is Cornelius. Like I said, he's tough. He's strong. He's shrewd. He's a leader. He's nobody's fool. And look what it says in verse 2. He's a devout man. That means he's pious. One that feareth God with all his house. That means he reverenced the Jewish God. He was a follower of Judaism. He was not a Jew, which gave alms to the people. That means he was charitable. He loved the Jewish people. He was good to the Jewish people. He believed in their God, and he prayed to their God, but he did not know God personally. He didn't know them. He didn't know Jehovah God personally. He followed their rituals. Look at verse 3. He saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour. The ninth hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That is when the Jewish folks go to prayer. They go to the sixth, they go to the third hour, which is 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3 p.m. They have other times of prayer, but those are, if you're devout, that's when you pray. So he was following their rituals, but he did not know the Savior that the rituals were pointing to. Look at verse number 3. He saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. That's a powerful thought. The fact that even though Cornelius did not know God personally, God knew him. God knows your name. God knows who you are. As I said last week, God has voice recognition. He knows it's you when you pray. He knows who's talking to him. He knows. And he's not overburdened or overbothered. You know what it's like when you call into a hotline and they're like, hello, thank you for calling whatever, you know, Inova whatever, and you have two calls ahead of you. How would that be, Dig, if you prayed and God went, you have two calls ahead of you? No, God is listening. He knows your name. He knows who you are. You've not been misplaced in Northern Virginia like a set of car keys. You are here because God knows you're here. He wants you here. You're his person here. He knows you. He reaches out to you. Verse 4, look at this. And he says, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? That word Lord is not Jehovah or El or Elohim. It's master or sir. What is it? What would you have me do, sir? He recognized. One of the things great about military folks is y'all understand authority. You get the chain of command kind of thing. Well, he understood he was standing in front of somebody who had authority over him. He said, "What, sir, what would you have me do?" Look at this, verse number 4. He said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." What happened? Cornelius did not know God, but he wanted to know God. He knew about him. And God saw that his heart was open and he was seeking, and he heard and remembered his prayers. And of all the things that get recorded in heaven besides your name, you will find in the book of the Revelation that your tears and your prayers are recorded in the book of the Revelation. It tells us God keeps track of them. He has them written down like love letters. He knows when you pray. He says, look at this next one. He says, in verse 4, "What is it, Lord? What is it?" Do you know God personally? Cornelius didn't. He only knew God through the rituals that he'd been taught by the Jews. But you know, Christianity is not a set of rituals that we repeat. It says in Matthew 6 and verse 7, "When you pray, use not vain repetition." That means empty talk. You're just saying it over and over and over again. But you're not actually thinking. You're not actually expressing yourself. He goes on in Matthew 6, 9, that when we talk to our Father, He's our dad. He's our Father. We talk to Him like we talk to our earthly parents. Our Father. "Oh, hallowed is Thy name. We love You. Father," I can talk to Him. Christianity is not a set of rules or rituals, but it is a relationship which we rejoice in. We are to speak to Him like we do our earthly parents. But Cornelius, he knew about God. And he followed the rituals and the rites and the rules, but he didn't have a relationship. Is that you today? Are you trusting in rituals and rites and rules to get you to heaven? The Bible says it's not by works. Titus 3:5 says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. Him not giving me what I rightfully deserve. The Bible goes on to say in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, that it is by grace, me getting something I didn't work for, am I saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Christianity is not a set of rules or rites or rituals. It's a relationship. Romans 4, 5 says, "Not to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly." Amen. It's true. And my friends, you know, the truth is, people you work with, people you go to school with, maybe even folks in your own family, they're trusting in works. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Michael? They think somewhere there's a merit system. They're going to somehow earn the points. It's like we play these foolish games on our phones and our tablets and things, and we're hoping to keep the score up. "Oh, I can't get off now. If I get off now, I'm not at a save point. I'll lose all my stuff, and I'll have to go back and redo it again." And we think Christianity's that way. We think by going through some motion and something, we are gaining points that someday we'll get even a better, you know, better stuff because I've earned it. Christianity's not earning anything. He says, "You must be born again," John 3:3 says. And 1 John 5:1 says, "He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." When were you born again? When did it happen? He uses human childbirth to picture salvation. When were you born again? When did it happen? Where were you when it happened? You were there, I wasn't. When were you born again? Cornelius, all he knew was the rituals, the rules, and the rites of Judaism. You know, the religious rites that he didn't know the God who saves. Now look here in verse number 5. It says in verse number 5, "And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter." Now it's interesting to me. When I talk to missionaries, one of the cool things about missionaries is they always tell me the same thing. Robert Creech said, when I got to Panama, he'd been there about 3 or 4 months. He'd been, you know, going out to different villages. And then one day they went out to a village outside of the capital city, just some little shanty town. People were living in just, you know, little box houses out of pallets and sticks and just wrapped with newspaper and what have you. And he started, you know, talking to people, and she said, "You've come." this little old lady, her husband had died in a farming accident. The mule had took off and took the plow and caught him and killed him right out in the field, just killed him with the plow, and he bled out. And at his funeral many years ago, she prayed and said, God, won't you send somebody? If you're real, won't you send somebody to talk to us and tell us about you? And on that day, Robert Creech shook the little hut and said, hey, anybody in there? And she came out and said, you're here. See, when there's a heart that's willing, God will send a witness. You say to yourself, well, you know, the people I'm concerned about, that I've got folks back home that I'm concerned about, you can pray for them now, that God will send a witness to their door. You know, you can pray for a community. You can pray for your hometown that God has sent a witness. You can pray for a country and say, God, send a witness to the country of whatever, and God, send a witness there. Because when there is a willing heart, God will answer that prayer. And then in verse number 6, look what it says. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Well, you're the angel of the Lord. Don't you know? No, they don't. See, in Acts 1:8, the Bible says, Jesus is telling his apostles, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, you cannot testify of something you have not experienced. It's hearsay. Right? You get called into a courtroom, and the judge, you know, you tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, stuff you got. Yep. What did you see? I don't know. I just heard that so-and-so, such-and-such. Well, that's hearsay. The angels of God have not been lost and then redeemed. They don't know what it's like to be you. They've never experienced salvation. They can't talk about it. You have some knowledge that the angels of God can't even talk about. They don't know what it means. It's all hearsay to them. They've never experienced it. And God chose you and I because we've it's happened to us. So we can talk about it. Look at verse number 7. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Like I said, one of the things Cornelius understood as a soldier was how to obey orders. He didn't wait around. Now he sent the soldier with the household servants so that they could get through checkpoints and they wouldn't be hassled by people or bandits or whatever. This is a 28-mile walk from Caesarea to Joppa. All right, so he sent the soldier along with him because he'd taken this seriously. This wasn't a casual thing for him. Cornelius wanted to talk to this man, and even if his servants didn't need the soldier, he dead sure wanted to make sure that Jew made it back to Caesarea. So he sent on an entourage. Now look at this verse number 9. It says. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up onto a housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Remember, that's 12 noon. That's when the Jews prayed. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, is it hard for you to focus when you're hungry? How many of you work out of your backpack? You can just office anywhere, right? I do. I can office anywhere, right? So in my backpack is a power bar. Why? Because when I'm hungry, oh, man, I can't focus. I can't think. I'll be sitting here at the office, and I'll be working, and the power bar has gone out of my backpack, and I'm just scrounging for a Tic Tac or something. I am hungry, and I can't focus. Peter's got the same problem. Ain't nobody else like that in the world, huh? We started a new diet. We're trying to hack our bodies and get things working again like we did before, and I've been, like, daydreaming about a ribeye. I just have been. I've been just daydreaming about a big old steak. And every time my mind wanders, I'll be praying my mind will wander over to Mike's or to Outback or something. I don't know about you, but my mind will do that. It'll wander. So Peter's hungry. He isn't just, oh, yeah, I can eat. No, he's hungry. And he's on top of the house, and his mind wanders. Now, it says he goes into a trance. The Greek word there is kind of like euphoric. His mind sees a vision. Look at verse number 12. Wherein were, now it says here, and he saw heaven open, verse 11, and certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a sheet knit at four corners and let down to the earth. This is the first object lesson. This is so cool. Remember flannel graph? Who grew up on flannel graph in Sunday school? Brother John, you did? You know what I'm talking about? This is the first flannel graph. Okay? God is going to use an object lesson. I like it when God draws me pictures. Do you like it when somebody explains things with a picture? I like it that way. Look what he says. Verse 12. Wherein? Now inside this sheet were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now look at that. And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that was common or unclean." All right, let me explain this to you. All right, in the law of Moses, given back on Mount Sinai in the book of Leviticus, there were dietary laws. Like I said, rules, rituals, rites, things they weren't supposed to eat. How many of you love barbecue ribs? Come on now. Oh, y'all, some of you got some real barbecue denial going on right in here. I'm telling you. Anyhow, our Jewish friends have never had it. They haven't had sausage. They haven't had bacon. Can you live without bacon? I don't think a human being could, but they are proof of it. We have salt flavored like bacon. You ought to get that. That makes everything better. And they're not allowed to eat stuff. There are certain things they weren't allowed to eat. And yeah, we were up at Busch Gardens here a couple days ago, and we were standing in line next to a Jewish family. And they had on the yarmulke, and they had on the clothes with the tassels and the curls, and my heart went out to them. I prayed God's peace upon them. They're God's chosen people. They're the apple of God's eye. But they do that because God said, "And you will be known as my people for these things." It was an identifying mark. They weren't allowed to eat. So the things Peter saw in that sheet, he had never eaten. He wasn't even allowed to touch them, because if he did, he'd be ceremonially unclean, which meant he couldn't go home. He couldn't hang out with his family because they would be unclean. The word unclean meant like a type or a picture of sin. So he couldn't even go to the tabernacle or temple or to the synagogue and pray. He was unclean. Kind of like when you go to work tomorrow morning and there's a donut. Krispy Kreme, and it's hot and it's good, and you're going to go get it. But then you remind yourself, I'll have to spend an extra, 200 calories? I'll spend an extra 2 hours on the elliptical this week to get rid of that. Right? Am I right? Do some of you think that way? Come on now, you know what I'm talking about. He had never even touched these types of animals. So when he saw them, he's like, and God's like, "You're hungry. Go on and eat, son. Get you some." And he's like, "Not so, Lord. No, I would never even touch something like that." And no Jew would, be honest with you. But look at verse 15. This is the moment. This is the watershed moment of Christianity. Look at it. In verse number 15, he says, "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.'" It's not that it wasn't unclean before. It's the fact that it's been cleansed. How many of you ever seen that bumper sticker on the back of a car that says, "Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven"? Do you understand? We're sinners. We're dirty, rotten, stinking sinners. And my sin is just as stinky in the nostrils of God as yours or anybody else's is. I'm a sinner. And because I'm a sinner, I deserve to die and go to hell. Well, if God was just, we'd all be in hell. Because I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. That means your nana and your grandma and your grandpa and whatever else you call that your endearing name for your sweet grandparents, they're sinners too. That means your little babies are sinners too. Mm-hmm. Cutest little baby in the world, of course, was mine. But but truth is, they're dirty, rotten little sinners. They come from the womb speaking lies, the Bible says. They cry for no reason. They're just stinkers, like your mother-in-law. It's not that Christians don't sin. It's the fact that we have been cleansed. It's not that we're not sinners. We're better than anybody else. We've just been cleansed. That's the thing people don't understand. Because the gospel cleanses. It's not that we don't deserve eternity in hell, because we do. John 3:16, though, tells us that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But he says in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The thing is, it's the gospel that saves. It's the gospel that cleanses us. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 9, if you're taking notes and following along, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9, listen to what the Bible reads here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor evil, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, praise God, preacher. None of them big sinners are going to heaven. Well, look at the next verse. And such were some of you. Yeah. But look at the next phrase. But ye were washed. But ye were sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God has changed your identity. God has taken you from being a stranger to the family of God. You've gone from being an orphan. If you're born again, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, say amen. You are now you are no longer an orphan. You are no longer a child of the devil. You have been cleansed and you are now a child of the Almighty God. Do you understand in Ephesians 2:19? Listen to this. This is even cooler. God has changed your status. Some of my friends here at the church are first generation immigrants to America, and they're in the process of becoming citizens and process of getting their status. Verse number 19 of Ephesians 2 says, now therefore, they understand this. Ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Do you realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ changes your identity and changes your status? You are no longer an alien. You are no longer a foreigner. You're now a citizen of heaven. And it's not that we weren't all those other things, but now we are clean. This is a lesson Peter has to learn. This is a lesson the other Jews. Now you understand, all of the Christians up until now, except for the Ethiopian eunuch, were all Jews. They were all of Jewish descent. This is going to be the first sure enough European Gentile that's going to get saved. This might be a lesson you need to learn. That the gospel changes our identity. Now look at verse 16. I love this. He says, this was done thrice. Do you find yourself repeating yourself to your kids? Anybody else in here does that? Huh? You got to like shout, no, no. And one no won't work. Right? You got to have like a machine gun that goes, no, 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 no. Come. Hey, stop. Shh. It's like a machine gun, right? And you think to yourself, oh, we've grown now. We're so much matured. No, how many times has God got to tell you? God tells Peter three times. He lowers the sheet three times and goes, go on, son, get you some. No, I won't do that. Pulls it back up, takes a second, drops it back down. Three times. And the truth is makes me feel pretty good to know I'm not the only guy who needs repetition from God, right? But the thing is, why wasn't Peter getting it? Because his traditions in Judaism dictated his doctrine, not Scripture. His race dictated his doctrines and his affiliations. You understand, to the Jewish people, Gentiles are dogs, feral dogs, worthless, bite you. You can't befriend them. That's what they believe. They believe that non-Jews were just, they were just dogs, worthless. They would walk around them rather than come in contact with them, lest they become unclean from contact with them. Is that how you see other people? You cannot let your race determine your doctrine, nor can you let your race dictate your morality. And you shouldn't let your race dictate your political view or your associations. Do you understand? According to modern day society and the knuckleheads on the news, this church should be all white. Patrick, there's no reason why you should have a friend who's not African-American. That's stupid. But some folks let their race dictate their associations, and that's sinful. That ain't Bible. And Peter needed to learn this lesson. And if I'm telling you, if you need to learn that lesson, there's going to be time for you to get that right. Because your race should not dictate those things. The Bible should. See, because the gospel changes our identity. I'm German. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I'm God's child now. It doesn't matter what my race is. I shouldn't vote my race. I shouldn't be friends with only German people. That's stupid. That's dumb. That's sin. To teach otherwise is sin. Do you understand? This is what the Jews needed to change their mind on. This is where they needed to grow. And according, listen, we are not to let these things dictate. You're not to let social deviance out there in our country dictate your identity either. Do you understand? If you're born again, then you are a child of God, and God made them male and female. That's who God made you. God made you on purpose with a purpose. You don't let the world around you dictate those things. You let God do that. See, God completely redefined you when he saved you. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all is become new. You have changed from the inside out. You are not you. It's funny. Well, I found out from science that you're not the same person between... How many years does it take, Miss Angie, for all of the cells in your body to refresh? Is it 3 years? 4 years? I pick on her because she teaches biology and AP math or AP science. The truth is, every so many years, your entire body changes out to new cells. You're not the same person literally, physically, at the cellular level you were 10 years ago. Now, Jesus Christ, when he saved your soul, changed you from the inside out. This is a message that the Jews need to understand. That's why the gospel was stymied at Jerusalem. That's why it was only there from Acts 1 through 6. That's why. Now, let's get back into the message today. Look at this now. Peter had to be told three times, and he still didn't get it. Verse number 17. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, had lodged there. Even with a divine vision from God, Peter still didn't get it. Look at verse 19. We see the command from God to the apostle. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. The Holy Spirit breaks it down for him. All right, look. I think God does that. He looks down at us and just kind of rubs his temples and goes, okay, let me help you with this, okay? I sent these guys to you. Now get. Now go on, get. Does God ever tell you to get? It means go right now and don't think about it. Just go. That's what, I got to come up with a better acronym. But anyhow, look at it. He says get. Verse 21. So Peter does that. Look at this. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore you come? Okay, I'm here. What's up? What would happen this week if you would follow the Holy Spirit's prompts that way? What if you were standing in line and the Holy Spirit went, hey, why don't you talk to that person? Would you freeze? Would you freeze up? Would you? How would it be like? What would it be like this week if the Holy Spirit tapped you and went, hey, you're going to say something? You're going to invite them to church? They're new. You're going to invite them? You're going to talk to them about the Lord? Oh, you're not. You're just going to let them go. Okay, I see. Yeah. I wonder how the Holy Spirit and the Father talk to each other up there going, yeah, oh, they're just going to let them go. Do you see that? And verse 22, look at this. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God. Now, wait a second. As soon as he said Cornelius the centurion, Peter knew we're talking about a Roman soldier. A just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. Yeah, but he's a Roman soldier. Was warned from God by a holy angel. Oh, hold on a minute. Are you sure about that? God talks to non-Jews? Wait a second. And to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Oh, okay. All right. Now the Holy Spirit said he sent you. Okay. All right. Look at verse number 23. Then called he them in and lodged them. Now, you need to stop right there for just a second. Part of the laws of Leviticus in the Old Testament was they weren't supposed to associate with non-Jews. They would become unclean. To bring them in their house and have them sit on the couch would make the house and the couch unclean. For them to be fed from your cups and plates and whatever would make them unclean. And you'd have to go through some massive cleansing ritual to be right so you could go to the temple or tabernacle or synagogue. Imagine if the Holy Spirit hadn't told Peter. If he'd have just, Peter's like, I don't know, Lord. And then the Holy Spirit hadn't said anything else. Peter probably turned him away. The Holy Spirit's like, I sent them. Now get. Look at this. Peter doesn't care. He lodges them in a Jewish home, and he's breaking down a barrier by doing it. And the truth is, guys, the gospel breaks down barriers. See, by society's definition at that time, a Jew and a Roman soldier weren't supposed to be friends. They didn't have anything in common. Do you understand? They weren't to have anything in common. So look at this now. Verse number 24. And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Now this is cool. The gospel not only breaks down barriers, the gospel also empowers people to serve. Now, the thing you got to understand is where there's a willing heart, God sends a witness. If you're taking notes, look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter number 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How is Cornelius supposed to know about a God he's only heard about, but he doesn't know him? Unless somebody comes and tells him. And the Jews had nothing to offer him but rituals, rites, and a dead religion. Now remember, look at this now. Maybe you don't. Look, in verse number 24, he brings together all his friends, and that means he got his entire social network together. Back then, they were his friends and acquaintances, his coworkers. He got them all to come to the house. Maybe you don't feel like a street preacher. Maybe you're not somebody who thinks, yes, I'll get a Bible and I'll preach on a corner, or I'll go door to door. Maybe you don't feel that's your calling or something you're good at. How about you just reach out to the people God has already given you a connection with? Just the people you're friends with, your coworkers, the other person in the cubicle with you. But just reach out to them. The gospel breaks down barriers, and the gospel empowers people to serve. Look at verse number 25. Now, this is crazy. Look at this. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Now, Cornelius is acting in accordance with his understanding and traditions. Because remember, the Romans, they worshiped Jupiter and Neptune and Pluto and Nemesis and Cupid and Pax and Furies and all of these other subordinate gods that appeared to mankind in human form. So it didn't shock him that it was a man walking through the front door. And he worshiped him. And quite honestly, a lot of people come to our church without a lot of biblical knowledge. They've got a lot of traditional knowledge and a lot of things from their faith tradition. But they don't have a lot of, thus saith the Lord, I read it for myself kind of knowledge. And they come to us with their understanding shaped by their tradition. Look at verse 26. But Peter took him and saying, stand up, I also am a man. And as they talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. You know, like I said, Cornelius did his job. He got him to the guy who had the message. Look at verse number. Now, this is a big deal. This is a huge deal. Look at verse 28. And he said unto them, ye know now that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. It conflicts with our Levitical law. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. It only took him 3 divine visions and a 28-mile walk to get it. How long does it take you? What do you got to go through to get it? See, the problem is we get close sometimes. We get really close to trusting Christ as our Savior or making a breakthrough spiritually, but our traditions and our past history with our old faith traditions get in the way. But remember, the gospel breaks down barriers. Now, the first step, now the thing is, if you're a sinner, then you're just like me. And I talk to people all the time, and I'll say to them, do you know the Lord is your Savior? And they're like, no, I'm good. I'm good. I got all the God I want. That's what they're saying. The problem is God doesn't have all of you that he wants. That's what he's saying. Well, maybe you think, well, I can't have a relationship with God because, and you fill in the blank, because you've gone too far or your life's too messed up. Or no. God can make anything clean that was unclean. You're a sinner today. You don't know the Lord. That means you're headed to hell. But God is intervening. God intervened on Calvary, and God is intervening now at 1215 at First Baptist Church. He is intervening for you. Now, the first step of witnessing is understanding where people are in their spiritual walk. Look at verse 29. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, or as soon as I was sent for. I asked therefore, for what intent have you sent me? Then Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and I said, now he's about to account. This is all the revelation he has from God. This is it. He doesn't have the 39 books of the Old Testament laying around his house. He couldn't afford to have it, let alone store it. Look what it says. Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all present here before God to hear all things that are commanded of thee of God. You're on. I mean, that's what he did. He just kind of got up and went, we're here to hear it out. So, you're on. You ever feel like that, huh? Somebody asks you a question. Tish, you ever had that where having the conversation goes religious, and all of a sudden they ask you, well, what do you think? And all of a sudden it's like, you're on. Now it's your turn. It's your turn. It's your turn to tell them what you witnessed, where you were when Jesus found you, the fact that you were a sinner and hellbound. You called upon Christ. You repented of your sin. And you believed the gospel that he died and rose again. You're on, Peter. You're on. Now the gospel gets presented to the Gentiles. This is a whole group of Gentiles. Look at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He is breaking down barriers. Verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, that's the Old Testament, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament. Starting in Genesis 1:1, he was the one who spoke the world into existence. In Genesis 3, he was the one who was promised to crush the head of Satan. In Genesis 4, he's the lamb which Abel slain. In Genesis 6, he is the ark that saved 8 people and all the animals. In Genesis 12, he's the one who made the promise to Abraham. In Genesis 22, he is the sacrifice that was laid on the altar in place of Isaac. He is the tabernacle. He is in the rituals. He's in their clothing. He's in their diets. He's in everything of the Old Testament. Now look at it. That the word, I say ye know, which was published throughout Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. John prepared the way for Jesus preaching repentance. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power at the day he was baptized, who went down about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. All of his miracles testified and verified the message of Jesus Christ, that he was God incarnate, God in the flesh, Son of God, God the Son, walking in man's shoes. And we are witnesses of all these things, which he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. We were with this guy 3.5 years. We walked with him. We ate with him. We slept near him. We heard him pray. He taught us everything. We watched him present himself to the Pharisees on the very last week of his life to be scrutinized like the ultimate Passover lamb Moses told us about. Him, now look at this now, and we are witnesses of all things which he did in the land of Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. That's the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says in verse 3 and 4 that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter, the Jew, who just finally gets it, stands there and tells this Gentile and his entire social network, it's the gospel. It's just Jew that God sent. He is God. And he died and rose again. Now look it, as we go on, in verse number 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they all of the circumcision which believed were astonished. They didn't get to see the vision three times let down from heaven. They didn't get to see all those different unclean animals. They didn't get to see any of that stuff. They just saw those three people who were Gentiles come into their house, which is against their traditions. And Peter goes with them and says, why don't you all come with me? And he did. And then, I mean, imagine, you know what I'm saying? Preachers will do this. We'll go to a conference that's not run by Baptists, and we'll just kind of just show up. And of course, I'll see other pastors getting out of their cars acting sheepishly because they're like, they don't want to admit they were there. Why? I think these three Jews walked in and went, you think people know where we're from, you know? But the gospel breaks down these foolish barriers that man puts up. And they were astonished. And as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Whenever you see tongues in the Bible, it's a sign gift to the Jew. Either the lost Jew to verify the message or the saved Jew that the Gentile gets it. And then in verse 47, Peter's like, listen, we can't leave them to their own device. Look at it. He says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Let's teach them to follow Jesus. See, the gospel redefines us. The gospel breaks down barriers that our own traditions and rituals have placed there. The gospel empowers people to serve. It's the gospel that changes. Today, can you remember the day you got saved? Maybe you don't remember the date or the hour, but can you remember calling upon Christ? Can you remember that day? You say, yes, preacher, I'm saved. Then don't you dare call something common or unclean that God has cleansed. Don't you be bigoted toward anybody. Because what God hath cleansed is clean. You're here today, and if you died, you're not sure heaven's your home. You know, you don't remember trusting Christ your Savior. You don't remember realizing you personally are a sinner and you personally are the one who deserves God's punishment. And you turn from your sin and you call upon Christ and ask his forgiveness and ask him to save you because you believe he died and rose again. Then God is intervening in your life right now. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's take a moment and have a time of prayer. Let's take a moment and do business with God. You say you're a Christian? Excellent. Do you testify? Do you testify to others? The Bible says in Romans 10:11 that if you're born again, you're not going to be ashamed of him. That's what it says in Romans 10:11. That's proof. Well, I was sincere. Great. Do you tell people? Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's time to do business with God. Our Father and our God, we love you. I'm thankful for this moment that's documented for us in the Scripture. I'm thankful that a person like Cornelius, strong, smart, successful, still saw that he had a need that nothing else could fill but you. I'm thankful for his witness and his testimony. I'm thankful that Peter was a willing servant and was willing to talk to this man rather than be bigoted against him or to be angry against him because he served an army that oppressed his people. He forgave the Romans. What a transformation in Peter's life. God, thank you for that. Let us be so also. Let us forgive our enemies, and those that have hurt us and oppressed us. Let us forgive those who are against us. Let us take the gospel to all creatures, not just the ones we find palatable. Empower us, O God. Strengthen us. Burden us. If there's one among us today that is lost, God, give them the courage to step out and come forward and to receive you as their Savior today. Remind us as Christians of people who need the gospel. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. As she plays and sings, brothers and sisters, every head bows, every eye closed. Listen, no one looking around. It's prayer time. It's time to talk to God. Won't you come? Won't you talk to God today? Things worthy of the gospel? Because they don't look like you? Maybe they've got just one too many tattoos. Is there people that you think aren't worthy of the gospel? Is there certain folks that don't speak your language, so you don't think they're worthy of the gospel? Is that how we are now? Is that Jesus? Is that how Jesus does things? I don't think so.
I am yours. I am loved. I'm made pure. I have life. I can breathe. I am healed.
Free. You want to be clean? You want to trust the Lord as your Savior?
Strong, you are sure.
You say, I'm saved, well then come. Lay that tradition, that right ritual, formalistic religious garbage down and say, I trust Christ and me alone. Let the gospel break the barrier between you and others.
Here's my heart, Lord.
Is your heart open? Is your heart soft toward the Lord? Even as a saved, believing Christian, your heart needs to be soft toward the Lord. Are you open to God speaking to you?
Here's my heart, speak what is true, 'cause I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I'm made pure, I have life, I can breathe. I am healed, I am free, 'cause you are strong, you are sure, you are life, you endure.
The gospel's for everyone.
You are good, always true.
The gospel breaks the barriers.
You are light.
It empowers.
Breaking through.
It renews.
Here's my life, Lord.
Changes us.
Here's my life, Lord. Here's my life, Lord.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And I'm thankful, so thankful that Peter learned this. Thankful that Luke wrote it down for us. That we would see this message, this person, the most unlikely of persons to be witnessed to by Peter. Come to faith in Christ because of foolish barriers being brought down. God, do the same in us. Stir us from our complacency. Embolden us, Father, to take and care, to care about the people who live right next door, right across the street. And in the cubicle next to us. Let us care for these people as your people. As the Jesus in us longs to see Jesus in them, Father. Give us the courage to share our faith and not let anything get in the way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. It's good.